How many of you in this room would say that you've never struggled with your identity? Anybody? Yeah, probably none of us. And certainly we struggle with it when we're young and just really trying to figure things out. But that doesn't end when we're young. It's something that we continue to struggle with as we get older as well. And we can base our identity on multiple things, right? We can base our identity on maybe success, maybe money, thinking. But as I was sitting at that game, I realized something when I was there. And it wasn't the first time necessarily that I realized this. But we see this battle of identity happening at these football games, in the stands of the football games, as many times, and you may have seen this before, many times parents can attempt to live out their childhood dreams and search for identity through their children, right? You guys ever seen that? You ever noticed that when you go to these games? I certainly saw it there. But we all struggle, and certainly all have struggled with identity. And there's many aspects of how we view ourselves. We know that from the Bible that one of the consequences of sin was that we lost our identity. So when we came to faith in Jesus and get adopted into his family, we're on this road of reestablishing our identity as God's cherished sons or God's cherished daughter. And for many, if not most of us in this room, this journey of rooting ourselves and our identity in Christ and the love that he has for us and the forgiveness that he has for us is something that we're really trying to grow in. However, our identity is not just personal and an individual identity. God also wants to establish a family identity. And for many, if not most of us in this room, we battle with that as well, but we're not just sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. We're also brothers and sisters in a family, in the church. And here's the challenge we face. We all understand that we're trying to grow in our personal identity, but God wants to see us also grow in our family identity with one another, and specifically the local church in Grace Gathering. And more specifically, Grace Gathering North. He wants us to grow in our family identity and understanding together. And here's the thing. God has a unique and specific relationship with every local church. We see that in the scriptures. We see it in Revelation 2 and 3. We see that God had a relationship with the churches that are expressed there. And he shared some things about those churches and shared some strengths and some weaknesses as well. And God has a relationship with us as individuals, but he also has a relationship with us with the shared identity of being part of the same church. And the reality is that there's all kinds of ways that we have shared identity with other people. Some of you in this room may know that I got my undergraduate degree from a college called Huntington University. Now, the mascot of Huntington University is the Foresters. And so I have this identity as a Forester. We have a few Foresters in the room. I know there's at least a couple of Foresters. See, right? We have some Foresters in the room. And there's this identity. So wherever I go, or if I'm in a different state or wherever I'm at, and I communicate with someone that's a Forester, there's this understanding. There's this sense of identity as a Forester that kind of draws us together, that gives us kind of hey, we have the same kind of past. We have some of the same history. I'm also from the state of Michigan. That's where I grew up. I think we have some Michiganders in the room, right? We call ourselves from Michigan, Michiganders, if you've never heard that before. But I think it was a year ago, I don't know if they're here, Joel and Jessica, I don't know if they're in the room, but Jessica, they came for the first time, and Jessica said, as we're talking, that she's from Jackson, Michigan, which is where I'm from, Jackson, Michigan. And instantly when she said that, there was this identity. There was this understanding that we had. There was this connection that we had right away because of our shared identity. And again, there's other people from Michigan in this room that there's just this identity that we have. And for those of you that are from Indiana and grew up in Indiana, it's the same for you wherever you go. We have this identity in multiple places. And there's many multiple examples of this shared identity with other people in non-spiritual ways. But as a local church who's trying to live out the kingdom in a specific geographic area, God wants us to grow in our family identity. And for many of us, we may have never even thought about this before. And we can expand this even beyond Grace Gathering because we're all a part of the Church of Fort Wayne. And what I mean by that is we're part of the Church of Greater Fort Wayne, the Greater Fort Wayne area. And sometimes in the New Testament, again, we see it in Revelation where there's the city is really the church in a city has the identity. And scripture talks about the church of this particular city or the church of that particular city. And so sometimes it's about the church in a city and sometimes it's about the local church within that city. But for all of us, we're all part of the Church of Greater Fort Wayne. It's part of our identity in God's family. And there are over 350 churches in Fort Wayne, and we share a common identity, and certainly an identity that I personally would love to see us grow in. And what we will see today is that one of the ways that God wants us to grow in our shared identity, and a way that we do that is through praying together as a congregation. And today we're in a three-part series. We're in the second part of that three-part series called The Power of Prayer. And during the first week, last week, we looked at our personal prayer life and what that looks like, that we have a relationship personally, that we can go directly to God. We have access to God in a conversation, and it's a two-way conversation with Him. And next week, we'll be looking at our prayer life in connection with those that we're in relationship with, our family or our friends or those that we're a part of a community in. And a guy, Ryan Giese, a young guy, is going to be sharing with us next week. But today we're looking at what it looks like and what our prayer life looks like as a congregation, as a body. And rather than just spend all my time up here speaking and teaching on congregational prayer, we're going to have at least a couple times of congregational prayer during our time together. And I want to just share a few ways that we can grow in congregational prayer. And the first is this, that as we pray, it's helpful to pray at times with a congregational identity, using the word we. Now, most of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? But one of the unique aspects of that prayer that often goes unnoticed is the pronoun used in that prayer. It's not the first person singular, which would be I and me, but first person plural, which would be we and us. Let me read that and you'll see it. It's found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So here's what I would like us to do. We're not really sitting in a place where we can kind of get together in groups and pray, but I want us to spend just a few moments personally and pray with a shared identity using the personal pronoun of we. And specifically, pray prayers of thanksgiving. So I'm gonna lead us in a corporate prayer of thanksgiving, but before I do, I wanna give an opportunity to pray for you to pray on behalf of Grace Gathering, to pray on behalf of the local church, and to use the pronouns we and us, and pray within the identity, your identity, of being a Grace Gathering member. What do you think the church should be thankful for? Maybe it's the way that God's leading our church, the way He's speaking to our church, the way He's blessing our church. Maybe it's for our children. Maybe it's for our teenagers. Maybe it's for our leaders, whatever it may be. What are we thankful for? Maybe it's the way that God's providing for us. But let's go ahead and in the quietness of your heart, let me give you a couple minutes to pray prayers of thanksgiving for our church using the pronouns we and us. And Tony's going to play a little music here. But let's just do that personally, pray prayers of thanksgiving. So God certainly has blessed our church. We're not a perfect church. And there are many areas where we need to grow. But we have leaders of integrity. We're healthy. We're seeking after God as a family. We're listening to his voice. We're committed to his word. And God is leading our congregation in his covenant love for us. And so we're blessed. And along with this covenant love and relationship with us as a church family, God has a mission for our church. He has promises for us that he wants us to fight for. He has spiritual territory that he wants us to take. In fact, 2 weeks from today, we'll be going through a series and beginning a new series called Taking Territory. It's a study in the book of Joshua, which I'm really excited about to be able to tackle the Old Testament, book in the Old Testament, really go after that, about taking territory and our calling, our mission as a church to take territory for God. God has a mission for our church to expand his kingdom in our personal lives, our families, our neighborhood, and in this city. And part of living into this reality is that we spend time as a congregation praying and seeking God within our shared identity. We actually see this at the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, as they had a commitment of prayer and a shared identity together and were sharing on a regular basis. And I want to read one example of this, particularly as it pertains to the church expanding and growing. And in this example, the growth of the church was causing some counterattacks by the enemy, who was using people of power to persecute the church and ultimately try to stop the church from growing and spreading. And it's found in Acts chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind opening them to Acts chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 1. It says this. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And the angel told him, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping to happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be an angel. It can't be Peter." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about it," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of God, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and set them off. So one of the things that we must realize, along with the fact that God has a unique relationship with every church, is that the enemy has a unique plan to stop every church. I mean, there's a battle going on in the heavenly realms for our church. There's a battle going on in the heavenly realms for our local church, for this church here. And it's an important, as we attempt to grow in congregational prayer, that we engage in both reactive and proactive prayer. I mean, we see this taking place in the passage, and clearly the church is responding to the attack, to the battle, by prayer. But it's also praying in the offensive as it's sending Saul and Barnabas and others into their missional calling. Similar, God has a mission for all of us. God has a mission for our church, and we need to grow in our relationship with God within our shared identity as we pray as a church into these things. And we have some very tangible ways this week as we're having what we're calling a prayer week. And we shared this last week for the first time, but this is a 5-day focus beginning tomorrow on praying for Grace Gathering. And so up here on the screen, it shares that it will be happening every night from 7 to 8:30 p.m. And it's gonna be happening at the home of Mick and Carla Ireton. If you need their address, you can go back to the Connection Center. I sent it out this past week in our congregational email. If you receive that, so you can get it there as well. But you can see there's some different focuses or foci or whatever you would call that up there for each day. Monday, September 10th, on multi-site locations. Many of you know we are a multi-site church, and we have two locations, one in New Haven and one up here in the north. And we're praying into beginning one in the downtown area as well. So we'll be praying for all of those tomorrow night. On Tuesday, we'll be praying for children and with children. And you can, and please do bring your children to these prayer events. It doesn't need to just be adults. Bring your family. So Tuesday, children. Wednesday, September 12th, on teens and young adults. And on Wednesday, our middle schoolers meet Wednesday evening. They're going to be meeting at Mick and Carla's house that evening and joining us for this prayer time. Thursday is on family. And Friday, September 14th, is on our city, our nation, and our world. And we're encouraging everyone here to join us for one of those prayer times. You don't need to be a part of all of them, but we're encouraging everyone to be a part of one of them. We would love for you to be a part of more than one if you can, but just would encourage you to be a part of one. And so if you could just kind of mark down which one you think you could be a part of and plan on being there that evening. And again, you can head to the Connection Center to get the address for that. The last point I want to make on how we can grow in congregational prayer is this. One of the common practices of growing in congregational prayer is by fasting together. I mean, throughout the history of Grace Gathering, we've had different times that we've encouraged us to fast together. I mean, most recently, we spent some time fasting for Paige Eckright, who battled cancer, who is playing volleyball now at Huntington University and is doing really well. But we spent some time praying and fasting for her. We've prayed and fasted for Rihanna, who I saw her here this morning, who's battling sickness and struggle. So we've done that for her. And there's been many times as a church that we've fasted together. In Acts 13, 2 through 3 that we just read says this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so they were fasting together, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and set them off. And so I'm assuming that many of you may have questions about fasting. What is fasting? What does that look like? I just want to share just a few of these questions that you may have. So maybe what is fasting? Are there various ways to fast? Is fasting a command? Why should I fast? How long should I fast? What if I have health problems? What if I have an eating disorder? What if I have never fasted? Am I more spiritual the longer I fast? Should I tell others that I am fasting? How frequently should I fast? Just a few questions that you may have, and we actually have a handout at the Connection Center that works through all of those questions. If I would encourage you to pick one of those up on the way out if you're just wondering more about, but there's questions that we may have, and I just wanna answer just a few of these questions, just the first four as we kind of move toward an end here of the sermon. One is, what is fasting? Well, throughout scripture, fasting refers to abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. In scripture, the normal means of fasting involves abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. Are there various ways to fast? Well, scripture usually refers to food fasts, but there are other things people can give up for a greater spiritual focus. I mean, these other things can really be anything that consumes our minds or our hearts or our time. And some suggestions besides food could be things like television, electronics, hobbies, phones, spending money, talking, etc. Anything, the things that consume our time, we can fast from those things. And because most people enjoy food and need it to survive, food fasts are still the most common that people give up during this time frame of a spiritual focus, and was the most common practice of fasting in scripture as well. But of course, other things can be given up in place of food. Why should I fast? Well, there's nothing magical about fasting. It's nothing more than an outward manifestation of an inward heart. It represents humility before God. God does not think less of our prayers if they're not accompanied by fasting, but it's a way to increase our spiritual focus as we pray. It communicates to God a greater fervency in prayer. If a genuine heart is not accompanied by a time of fasting, however, the fast is meaningless to God. He's looking for our hearts in prayer, and he's looking for pure hearts. And fasting can accompany a time of intense prayer, a crucial decision maybe that needs to be made in your life, maybe a time of physical or a spiritual emergency, a time of repentance, a prayer of healing, a time of humility, or simply a time of worship. It could also be associated with a prayer of seeing someone come to Christ. Fasting should be motivated by spiritual concerns and accompanied by a genuine heart. I remember the first time that I fasted, I was in college, and I was just battling with some pretty deep things, more spiritual things in my life, and I decided to fast and didn't really know what that meant, but I knew that I needed to give up eating, which in college was a really difficult thing for me. And it still is a really difficult thing for me, not just then. But it was really difficult, but I fasted. And I remember that time, that very first time that I did that, I remember as I got hungry, it drawing me deeper into prayer and drawing me kind of a reminder of prayer to him. Fasting is a discipline. It's something that we are disciplined in, that we need to be disciplined in. And what it does, again, is it draws us closer to him, and it brings kind of a fervency in our prayers. And I don't know how many of you have fasted. I'm assuming there's probably many in this room that have never fasted before. And I just would encourage you to do it, to try it. And maybe this week would be a great time to try it. But here's the thing. As we grow as a church in our prayer life, including fasting, it changes us. It moves the heart of God, and it certainly impacts the mission that we're called to as a church and as a family. So what I want to do is I want us to close, and we're going to pray, do the same thing we did earlier in the sermon. We're going to pray personally, but I want us to pray, again, using we and us, and pray specifically that our congregation would make a kingdom difference in the city. So let's go ahead and pray, and then Brian's going to come up and lead us into our time of response. Let's just spend a few more minutes in praying personally, specifically that God would use us to make a kingdom difference in our city.